Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne on your blessed Shabbat, and we thank you, Father, for another week of life and all the blessings you give us. We thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers, and we thank you for allowing us now to enter your rest. And we pray, Father, as we start this study, that your Spirit would guide and lead us. Help us to understand your word as you're opening up the book of Daniel in these end times. And we thank you, Father, for all the things you're doing with us. So we give you praise and honor and glory. We pray your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven. We pray, Father, and thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to this earth to pay the penalty of our sins. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, we're getting there toward the end. We got chapter 11 tonight. This will be the last Bible study, though, for a few weeks because of the trip that I will be on in Africa at the the African conference. And when I get back, we will finish chapter 12. Chapter 11 is a long chapter. It's 45 verses, and normally it would take probably at least 2 weeks to do this. I'm pretty sure I can get this in one study because a good portion is almost the first half of the chapter is prophecy to come that hasn't happened yet. So we really can't comment. We could read it, but we can't comment a lot because it's talking about a certain king that will be there and his daughter will do this and they're going to have a meeting. And again, if you go to commentaries about the book of Daniel, I've said this many times, they'll talk that all this is about Alexander the Great and his generals, and I don't believe it because, again, we're going to see it here, that it's an end-time book. Just about everything that we're reading about, they're saying, as chapter 11 says again, it is for the end time. So if in type some of these things were fulfilled through Alexander the Great or his generals, it's not really pertinent to our study anyway of the end times. But wow, what an exciting time to be studying the book of Daniel. As Yahweh's opening up the book, you know, if we studied this 10 years ago, even 5 years ago, we would not be getting the things we're getting now because the book wasn't opened until recently. So as this book is opening, it's another sign that the end is coming. So verse 1 says, "And I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I was standing for a supporter and for a fortress for him." So if you remember in chapter 10, it started in the third year of Cyrus. So chronological-wise, this is actually before chapter 10. But in the space of prophetic-wise, the way Yahweh put it together, it's exactly where it should be, as we'll see. Because right after this, chapter 12 and verse 1, the very first thing that says, "And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great ruler who stands for the sons of your people," that we'll get into when we finish. But this is at the time of what's coming right now, Revelation 12, the war in heaven. So chapter 11 is right where I believe it should be. But a lot of it in the beginning of it is things that have not happened yet, as we'll see. So, like I said, chronological-wise, this is before chapter 10. Then we go to verse 2 through 4. It says, "And now I declare the truth to you. Behold, three kings shall stand up in Persia, and the fourth shall be rich in all great riches. And when he is strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. And a mighty king will stand up and shall rule with great authority and do according to his will. And when he stands up, his kingdom shall be shattered and shall be divided to the four winds of the heavens, and not to his posterity, nor according to his authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be pulled up and given to others beside these." And actually, nothing dealing with Alexander the Great. This is actually, if you go back to Daniel 8, 8, and 9, this is exactly what we see. Daniel 8, 8, and 9. "Then the he-goat became very great, and when he was mighty, the great horn was shattered." We talked about that before. Babylon being the great horn. "And in its place came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which became very great toward the south and toward the east and toward the bountiful land, which is Israel." So like we said, what's happening here? What's happening is after America, Babylon is weakened. I'm not going to say destroyed because they're not completely destroyed at that time. But once they're weakened, that's what happens. Basically, the world will have four world leaders somehow through the UN or whatever. Now there's five permanent members of the Security Council. And they'll basically be the ones ruling. And what happens? The anti-Messiah comes out of one of those four rulers. Verse 5. And then he talks about, and the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his rulers even will be strong on him, and he will rule. His rule shall be a great rule. So the king of the north is the beast power. And I believe probably the king of the north is talking about Turkey and the alliances with him, which will be Europe. You know, Turkey will eventually, Europe will come. They may fight against Turkey at first, but afterwards they'll be part of the same alliance that's going to come over there. So the king of the king of the north, the main person we're dealing with is the nation of Turkey, the resurrected Ottoman Empire, and it comes. And the king of the south, through history, the king of the south was always associated with Egypt, but I'm not sure. It very good possibility the king of the south will be Iran and the Shiite, you know, entities with him. But that's basically now what we're going to see from verse 5 all the way to 20 that we'll read is a future prophecy about the king of the north and the king of the south. So depending on who they are, if it is Iran and Turkey, then they will be butting against each other. And these are some of the things. So I'll read here going up to verse 20 now. It says, and at the end of the years, so again, this is not something during Alexander the Great's time. This is the end of the years, meaning the end of time. They shall be joined together, and the king of the south's daughter shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not keep the power of the arm, and he will not stand, nor his arm. But she and those who brought her shall be given up, also her begetter and her supporter in these times. But the shoots of her roots will stand in his place, and he shall come to the army and will enter into the fortress of the king of the north. And he will act against them and will show strength. And he will also bring their gods with their molten images, with silver and gold vessels of their possessions, into exile to Egypt. And for years he will stand away from the king of the north. And the king of the south will come into his kingdom and will return to his own land. But his son shall be stirred up and shall gather a multitude of great forces. This could be literal sons or allies. And one certainly shall come and overflow and pass through. And he will return to his fortress and be stirred up. And the king of the south will be bitter and will go out and fight with him, with the king of the north. And he shall raise a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And having carried away the host, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cause myriads to fall, but he shall not be strong. For the king of the north shall return and raise a greater host than the former. And at the end of times, years coming, he shall come with a great army and with much equipment. So again, this is the very end where they're fighting. And in those times, many shall stand up against the king of the south. And the sons of the violent ones of your people shall rise up to establish division, but they shall stumble. And the king of the north shall come and pour out a siege mount and siege a fortified city. And the arms of the south will not stand, nor his choice people, for there will be no firmness to stand. But he who comes against him will do as he desires, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, talking about Israel, and destruction shall be in his hand. And he shall set his face to go in with the might of all his kingdom, and upright runs with him. So he shall do. And he shall give the daughter of women to him to destroy it, but she shall not stand nor before him. And he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many. But a ruler shall make cease his reproach for him, but his reproach shall return to him. And one who passes over a tax exactor shall stand in his place for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he will be shattered, but not in anger and not in battle. So even though we don't know exactly who the entities are and whose daughter's going to do this and how they're going to do it, basically we see the king of the north and the king of the south are fighting. The king of the north is stronger. And as you read this, this is exactly what happens in fights in the Arab world. And that's one of the reasons why many people believe America should have never went into Iraq to fight there. You know, you have these terrorists that are fighting. And like I said, then once you destroy the one, then they go underground, then they come back under a different name. Like when you look at ISIS, they didn't just appear out of nowhere. Who were they? A lot of them were Ba'ath fighters for Saddam Hussein. But when Saddam Hussein went down, boom, immediately they go underground. Then they come back as ISIS. Now ISIS goes underground. They come back as something else. And ultimately they will be aligned with Turkey. I said that all along, that I didn't think ISIS was the main player, although I thought they were the ones setting the stage, which I think they have. But here we see that this is going on, and it does fit the Arab narrative. The one thing I think is important here is that we don't see the world powers, though, involved yet. You don't see Russia and China and all the other things that are coming. This seems basically internal fighting between two the alliances of the north and the south of these primarily Arab countries that are fighting with each other for power. Now, as we get on to verse 21, now we're getting into the anti-Messiah in the end time and what he's doing. So verse 21 says, "And the despised one shall stand up on his place, and they shall not give to him the honor of the king, but he shall enter while at ease and seize the kingdom by intrigues." Right? He's going to seize the kingdom by intrigues. So we said this before when we were talking in Daniel 8, which I'll read in a little bit, that the anti-Messiah, although he has a lot of power, and although we're going to read it that the people are going to worship him and this and that, when you look at some of these other scriptures, you really see he's also a weasel. You know, I mean, he's the devil, he's Satan. So like it says, Satan comes as a angel of light, but he's really filled with darkness. And the same thing here, like I said, he takes the kingdom by intrigues, by trickery, by sneakiness. And then verse 22, "And the forces of the overflow shall be swept from before his face, and they will be shattered, and also the ruler of a covenant." So we're going to see here now, what is he doing when he comes? Like the Bible says, when Satan gets cast to earth, Revelation 12, he knows his time is short, and he's coming after who? He's coming after the believers, and he's coming after Israel, as we're going to read here. And then verse 23, "And after they join themselves to him, he will practice deceit," like we said. He's a weasel. He's a sneakery. "For he shall come and shall be strong with a few people." And Daniel 8, verse 25, that's what I was talking about. Daniel 8, verse 25 says, "And also through his policy, he will make deceit succeed in his land. And he will lift himself up in his heart, and by peace he will destroy many. He shall also stand against the prince of princes, but he will be shattered without a hand." So we know ultimately Yeshua is going to destroy him at his coming. But in the meantime, this is what's happening. He's being very deceitful how he's working things out. Then verse 24, "He will go in safety even into the rich places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. He shall plunder and spoil and scatter goods among them, and he shall devise his plot against the strongholds even for a time." Like I said, in English, the word time, can mean a space of, time. But in the Hebrew, there's different words for time. This word here is oath, which literally means for a season. This is going to be for a season. So it doesn't seem to be very long, but it's going to be for a season of time. Then verse 25, "And he will stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south will be stirred up to battle with great and very mighty army. But he will not stand, for they will devise plots against him." So the king of the north is stronger than the king of the south. "Yea, those who eat his food shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many will fall down slain." Verse 27, "And both of them, the kings, shall have in their hearts to do evil, and they will speak lies at one table, but it will not prosper, for the end still shall be at the appointed time." So this is not during the time of Alexander the Great. It says very clearly here, it won't prosper, for the end shall be at the appointed time. But what are they doing? They're getting together and they're lying to each other. This is actually what the Arab nations do all the time. That's why I always say Israel should never make any kind of agreement with the Arabs, because according to the Quran, it's their obligation to Allah for them to lie and to break these agreements. And they're lying to each other, but that's what's happening. But again, it says it's the end time. It's the end time, but there's still time left from here. It's for the time of the end, but there's still time left. Verse 28 says, "And he will return to his land with great wealth, and his heart shall be against the Holy Covenant, right? He's against the believers in Yeshua, and he's against the land of Israel. And he will act and shall return to his land. So if we go to Revelation 13, we'll see the same thing. We know that when the end Messiah comes, he's coming after the believers. Revelation 13, 5 through 7. And with a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies were given to it, and authority was given to it to act 42 months. And it opened its mouth, this is talking about the beast, and blasphemy toward Yahweh to blaspheme his name and his dwelling place and those dwelling in heaven. And that's why do these messengers of Satan come out, and why are they so against the name Yahweh and the name Yahshua? Because they know the name Yahshua is the only name in heaven and earth for men to be saved. So they don't care whether they get you to say Jesus or they get you to say Yeshua, you know, that's not Yahweh salvation or any other name. As long as you're not using that one name, they don't care what name you use. So even here, the anti-Messiah is blaspheming Yahweh and blaspheming his name. And that's why they'll try to get you to believe it's Jehovah and all kinds of other evil stuff. But they can't trick the people of Yahweh. Why? Because Yeshua clearly said in John 17 that he has kept his believers in the Father's name. And that the believers can't be deceived because we know his voice and we know his name. And we can't be deceived from that. And it says, and it was given to it, to this beast power, the anti-Messiah, to war with the sanctified ones and to overcome them. And authority was given over every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. So we know for 42 months, it's going to be literally hell on earth. But we have to strengthen ourselves now for this. We have to prepare. We have to get ready because it'll go just like everything else is gone. You know, Yahweh never gives us more than we could handle. And this also will pass from a time. So then in verse 30, it says, For the ships of Kittim will come against him, and he will be grieved and turn back and be furious against the Holy Covenant. And he will act and he will return and heed those forsaking of the Holy Covenant. Wow. So people are basically being threatened like they were in olden days. Either you deny the Holy Covenant of Yeshua or be killed. And it's really interesting because, like I said, if the king of the north, which most likely is Turkey, you know, they're going to be the head of the beast power in the resurrected Ottoman Empire. We went into this many times about this. Why? It's very interesting. Where do these ships come from? They come from Kittim. What is Kittim? Kittim is ancient Cyprus. And if you look at what's going on now, in the last few months, Turkey has been threatening Cyprus. They're threatening them because Turkey has already taken a third of the country of Cyprus. The northern part of Cyprus is, you know, just below where Turkey is. And this happened in 1974 when Turkey overtook Cyprus. They brought in hundreds of thousands of Turks that are there, that are not Cypriots, but they're Turks that they brought to live there. And they basically took a third of the island. And now they're threatening to take the gas rights because Cyprus, Israel, and Greece came to this agreement. They found a lot of great gas in the Mediterranean. Israel is already exporting this gas to Egypt. And it's changing the dynamics of everything in the world. And Turkey is threatening them. Because if you go in the ancient world, Cyprus was always important. Whoever controlled the world empire controlled Cyprus. Because Cyprus was the gateway over to Israel. And that's where the things came, right? Because you would come from Tyre in Lebanon, right? Where they would come from up there, and or Joppa, one or the other. And they would take all of the goods that they're shipping out from there. They would come through Cyprus, and then they would bring them over to the Roman Empire from there. So I find it really interesting when you're looking at these are where his ships are coming from, right? And as we look at what's happening today, it's amazing. The other thing is, in Cyprus, they also have a big UK military base with a lot of US influence over there also. And that's been there for years, that Great Britain has had. It's like a city that they have there with the military base. So that's another interesting thing that comes into this whole play here. For the ships of Kittim will come against him, and he will be grieved and turn back and be furious against the Holy Covenant, and he will act and he will return and heed those forsaking of the Holy Covenant. So it seems like they're having, you know, York is maybe fighting him on this, and he's going back. And then in verse 31, it says, "And forces will stand away from him, and they will profane the sanctuary, the fortress. And they will remove the continual sacrifice, and they will place the abomination that desolates." So this is where, like we said, he goes to the glorious land. The anti-Messiah takes his seat in Jerusalem. And what's interesting about verse 31, first he's saying they'll remove the continual sacrifice and they'll place the abomination that makes desolate. So let's go to Daniel 8 in verse 8. And I'll read going down here to verse 14 and then pick it up in 19. Daniel 8, verse 8. Then the he-goat became very great when he was mighty. We read this already, right? And the little horn comes out, verse 9, and then verse 10. And it became great even to the host of heaven. So the anti-Messiah, Satan, who's in this body of a human, is even coming to the host of heaven. And it caused some of the hosts of the stars to fall to the ground and trample them. We said that already, Revelation 12. Yea, he magnified himself even to the leader of the host, and the continual sacrifice was taken away by him, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. What's the continual sacrifice? We said it's the grace of Yahweh that's on this earth, that when this happens, Yahweh's grace is taken away, and that brings the wrath of Yahweh to the earth. And a massive army was given against him, against the continual sacrifice because of sin. And it threw the truth to the ground, and it worked and pushed forward. And I heard a certain holy one speaking. Another holy one said to that one who spoke, these are probably the two witnesses, Gabriel and Mihael, "Until when is the vision, the continual sacrifice, and the devastating rebellion revolt to give both the sanctuary and the massive crowd to be trampled?" And he said, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be made righteous." So it's kind of interesting. This is just about 3.5 years that this time period. It's 3 years and 2 to 3 months. And how many months does the beast's power reign? 42 months, which actually is not exactly 3.5 years, because there's an intercalatory month at least every 3 years. So it's less than 3.5 years, the same way as this is a couple of months left. And then you always have that extra 45 days of Daniel 12 that we'll talk about in the next time. But it's really interesting that it seems like something's going on in these 2 to 3 months that are short there. But this is his reign that's there. So now if we go down to verse 19, says, "And he said, Behold, I will make you know what will happen for the last end of the indignation, for it is for the time appointed for the end." So again, this is again for the end time. And it talks about the shaggy goat being the king of Greece, the great horn between his eyes is Babylon. And in the later time of their kingdom, verse 23, when the apostasy has been complete, a king strong of face and understanding, dark sentences will stand up, the anti-Messiah. And his power will be mighty, but not of his own. And he will destroy wondrously. And he will prosper and work and destroy the powerful and the holy people, right? The believers and the Jews. And also through his policy, he will make deceit succeed in his land, and he will lift himself up in his heart, and by peace he will destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he will be shattered without a hand. And the morning and the evening vision, which is told, is true, but you shall shut up the vision, for it is for many days. It's for the time of the end. And here we are, we're in the end. So now it's being opened, and we're understanding about this vision. And it's mentioned here in Daniel 11 again. So, going back to Daniel 11 now, right? "And they will remove the continual sacrifice, Yahweh's grace, from the earth. And they will place the abomination that desolates." They, Yeshua talked about, where are they going to place this? They're not going to place it in the city of David. Because when you see the abomination of desolation, Mark 13, standing where it ought not to be. Yahweh will not allow the Garden of Eden, his Holy of Holies, to be desecrated by Satan, but he will allow the false Temple Mount to be desecrated. He will allow that. And it's very interesting, as we're going to see, that that's exactly what this scripture is going to say here. So he'll bring the abomination that desolates, you know, whatever that will be. and verse 32. "And he will defile by flatteries those who do evil against the covenant," right? So he's going to like a weasel, offer things to people or nations or whatever to come against Yahweh's people. But the people who know their Elohim will be strong and will work. So this is where, excuse me, all true believers will be part of the underground congregation at this time. If you go to Daniel 7 and verse 21. Daniel 7 and verse 21 says, "And I was looking, and that horn made war with the saints and overcame them." So there will be a time that we're going to see this great martyrism that's going on. That'll happen. And also, let's go to Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. It says, And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those having been slain for the word of Yahweh and for the witness which they had. And they cried with a great voice, saying, "Until when, holy and true Master Yahweh, do you not judge and take vengeance for our blood from those dwelling on the earth?" And there was given to each one a white robe, and it was said to them that they should rest yet a little time, until might be fulfilled also the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, those being about to be killed, even as they are. And this is why I say, you know, I know in Western society today, the concept of the underground congregation, it's just not a reality to people because they've never lived it. They've had freedom to do anything. People could do anything they want in Babylon religiously, and Europe and these other places, most of Europe, and you don't get persecution from it. But this is why we have to be careful now of what we say, of things, information we give out, because like they say, loose lips sinks ships. And it's true. When people talk in the underground congregation, people die. And that's why we don't need to be giving out information of people's whereabouts and where they're located and what they're doing. It just, in the internet age, wow, it's almost impossible. But the only way the underground congregation will make it is because they're not part of that. They're not part of social media. They're not part of Facebook. They're not part of all these things, you know. And you really, all believers at this point should be thinking that way, like an underground believer. Because if you don't think that way, you can't turn it on like a light switch. And when the time comes, you'll get yourself killed or get other people killed because you'll be saying things that you ought not to say. So he defiles by flatteries those who do evil against the covenant, but the people who know their Elohim will be strong and will work. In verse 33, "And those who understand among the people will instruct many, and they will stumble by the sword and by flame and by exile and spoil for days." So even though there's a great martyrism going on here, I think it's very encouraging that it talks about the true remnant, though, actually bearing fruit, bringing people to faith, witnessing to people, and instructing many and many coming. But at the same rate, what happens? That there will also be people that are there that are going to be tricked. You know, they're not real believers. They're not true brethren. And they're only coming because they're trying to get information, just like what happened in World War II. And after that, you know, with Richard Wurmbrand and Dimitri Dudeman in Romania, where you would get people infiltrating into your congregation just to give information back to the secret police. And it says in verse 34, "And when they shall stumble, they will be helped with a little help, but many will join them with hypocrisy." Many will join them with hypocrisy. And this is what I'm saying, that we need to beware, because there are false brethren out there, like I was saying in the message last week. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. And that's why, even like I said, when you go to a feast or whatever, not every person that you might see there is truly a believer in Yeshua. That we know the parable of the wheat and the tare, like I said in the sermon last week from Matthew 13. And the ones who put the tares there are Satan. So he will put tares within the body for that reason. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, "But Yahweh knows to rescue the righteous out of temptation and to keep the unjust to be punished at judgment day." Right? And how do we know it? How do you know? Because the one thing that they can't trick is they can't follow judicial order. They can't follow judicial order. And a matter of fact, if you look in your whole Bible, and I've done this for many years, you will never, ever, ever find Satan calling Yahweh, Yahweh. You'll never find him showing respect because he can't. He can't. And sometimes you could say that to a demon. You know, if you think a person is demon possessed, elders have said, you know, you look the person in the face and you say, is Yahweh fair? And a demon can't admit that. They can't admit he's fair, even by lying, because if they admit that, then that proves them going to the lake of fire and being destroyed is fairness. So this is why, and this is why you can tell that if these people that are claiming to be brethren are against the leadership that Yahweh himself ordained, that Yahweh handpicks and puts them in there, then you know they're not true brethren. He says, and especially will he punish those who follow after the filthy lusts of the flesh and have no respect for authority. Self-willed and arrogant they are, and they do not tremble when they blaspheme. Where cherubs, being greater in strength and power, do not even bring against them the condemnation of blaspheming. But these men, like the dumb beasts, which by nature are for slaughter and destruction, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Being about to receive the wages of unrighteousness, as they consider it a delightful thing to revel in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes among you, and they sport themselves with their own pleasures, feasting among you in idleness. Wow. So, like it says, you know, for us, if people come, you have to give them the benefit of the doubt. But that's the way, as brethren, that you could know that when they're going behind the elders' backs and they're trying to bring dissension and discord and disunity and talking against the elders and talking against the doctrine, this is exactly what we're looking at here. Back to Daniel 11:34. And when they shall stumble, they will be held with little help, but many will join them with hypocrisy. So we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, but we really need to be able to see the difference of who is a real spirit-led, begotten spirit and who's a plan of Satan that's just there to try to bring disunity. And like it says in the book of 1 John, we have to test the spirits. Verse 35, he says, and many of those who understand shall stumble to refine and to purge them and to make white for the time of the end, for it is yet for the appointed time. So again, this is for the end time. This is not something that happened thousands of years ago. Revelation 7, because it says it's to purge them and make them white for the time of the end. Revelation 7 and verse 13. Revelation 7 and verse 13, a very encouraging scripture. It says, and one of the elders answered, saying to me, these, the ones having been clothed in the white robes, who are they and from where did they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are those coming out of the great affliction. And they washed their robes and whitened them in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this, they are before the throne of Elohim and serve him day and night in his sanctuary. And he sitting on the throne will tabernacle over them. And he will not hunger still, nor will they thirst still, nor at all shall fall on them the sun, nor any kind of heat. Because the Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and will lead them on springs of living waters. And Yahweh will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So, wow. So, this is, like we said, verse 35 of Daniel 11, to refine and to purge them, and to make white for the time of the end, for it is yet for the appointed time. That everything is in Yahweh's time frame. So he gives us signs that we can look in the world and we see signs that he's given us to know we're in those times. But you can't predict exactly when it's going to happen because only Yahweh knows that time that he gives. But he certainly gives us clues to know we're getting close. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt and magnify himself above every El. So here's the anti-Messiah, magnifying himself even above Elohim. He shall speak marvelous things against the El of Elohim and shall prosper until the fury is completed. So if we go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. He says that you not let your mind be hastily excited or troubled, neither by word or by spirit, nor by prophecy of the spirit, nor by an epistle supposedly coming for us, stating that the day of our master is at hand. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, because that day will not come unless first there comes a great rebellion, a falling away, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This is what we're talking about in Daniel 11. the one opposing and exalting himself over everything being called Elohim, like we just read, or object of reverence. So as for him to sit in the sanctuary of Elohim as an El, and sets himself forth as if he is Elohim. And this is the abomination that causes desolation. Maybe they'll build some kind of temple there. And where before we had the Ark of the Covenant that was in there that showed Yahweh's presence, maybe he will sit on maybe even the Ark of the Covenant or something like that, claiming he is actually Elohim. But this is what we see here. He's sitting in the sanctuary of Elohim as an El and sets himself forth as if he is an Elohim. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was with you? And now you know what prevented him from being revealed in his time. For the mystery of that lawlessness or that wickedness is already working until he which is, or it which is now the obstacle, is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be exposed, whom our Master Yeshua will consume by the spirit of his mouth and will destroy by the brightness of his presence. For the coming of that one is due to the working of Satan in all power and miraculous signs and lying wonders. And in all deceit of unrighteousness in those who will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth in order for them to be saved. And because of this, Elohim will send to them a working of deception for them to believe the lie. That those not believing in the truth, but who have delighted in unrighteousness, may all be damned. But we ought to thank Yahweh always concerning you, brothers, beloved by Elohim, because Elohim chose you from the beginning to salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and through a true faith, to which he called you through our preaching to be the glory of our Master Yeshua, Messiah. So this is what we see. We see here that Satan being, like I said, literally possessing the body of a man, and he is going to claim to be Elohim as he's doing this and trying to take over from the throne of Yahweh. We read it the other week. Maybe I'll read it again here in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. When Satan tried to literally go to the throne of Yahweh and overtake him. Isaiah 14 and verse 12 says, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you have fallen from the heavens. You weakening the nations. You are cut down to the ground. For you have said in your heart, I will go up to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of El. And I will sit in the mountain of appointment in the sides of the north. So this is why Yahweh would never let him sit where the true Garden of Eden, the true temple stood in the city of David. But he would certainly let him masquerade or counterfeit. And that's the key, that Satan is a counterfeiter. So Yahweh will allow him to counterfeit, but it'll never allow him to have the true. And he was saying he's going to sit in the mount of appointment in the sides of the north. I will rise over the heights of the clouds. I will be compared to El Yon, the Most High El. Yet you shall go down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. They that see you will stare and closely watch, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, shaking kingdoms, making the world like a wilderness, and who tore down its cities? He did not open a house for his prisoners. All the kings of nations, all of them lie in glory, each man in his house. But you are thrown from your grave like a despised branch, like the covering of the slain, those pierced by the sword, those who go down into the stones of the pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot. So, what it seems to be is that there is a point where Yahweh does not allow Satan to have any spiritual power anymore. So as a spirit being can possess a human body. We know that. And then the spirit can leave that body. We know it. I've cast demons out of people and the spirit left. But it seems to be here that at a certain point, Yahweh is going to make Satan literally be that human. And then he's just a human and he'll be destroyed. And as we'll read here shortly, he'll be thrown in the lake of fire. So at that point, when he's thrown in the lake of fire, there people are saying this. They're saying, is this the man who did all this? Because he'll just be nothing. He'll be, you know, probably screaming and crying because he'll be physically, and it'll hurt when he's being burned and he's screaming, and they're going to be wondering, is this the man who did all these things and magnified himself And we know from Revelation 13, the people will worship him though. Revelation 13 and verse 8. It says, "And all those dwelling in the earth will worship him, those of whom the names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world." So, it will work for a time, but praise Yahweh, it's only 42 months of his reign. Let's go back to verse 37 now. Verse 37. The end of verse 36 also says, "That which is decreed, for that which is decreed shall be done." And if you remember in Daniel 9 the other week, verse 27, the last verse, he says at the end of the verse, "And on the most outer corners, abominations by a desolator, even until the end, and that which was decreed shall be poured out on the desolator." And we said those are the bowls of Revelation 16. So we see the same here. "That which is decreed shall be done." The same thing, the bowls being destroyed by him. Now, verse 37, he says, "He shall not regard the Elohim of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Yea, he will not come to any Elohim, for he shall magnify himself above all." So it seems to be that he's homosexual. Not because he has to be, because Satan, you know, cherub beings and angels, if you want to use that term, are sexless. But it seems he's only doing it because it's against Yahweh's judicial order. So now that he's in a human body, he'll do anything in that body that he could that's against Yahweh. So he doesn't have any desire toward women. 1 Timothy 4, we see a prophecy about this for the end time. 1 Timothy 4 says, "But the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, following deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, who with false appearance mislead and will speak lies and hypocrisy, being seared in their own conscience, forbidding to marry, saying to abstain from foods which Elohim created for partaking with thanksgiving by the believers and those knowing the truth." And we see here, like he said, he doesn't have a desire for women, forbidding to marry. And I do believe also 1 Timothy 4, to some degree, talks about the seven-day Adventists. You know, because they literally make vegetarianism and being a vegan, they make it a religion. They make it like it's something that's religious, where, you know, you can't find that in Scripture. You know, I mean, how on earth can people think that Yahweh intended mankind to be vegetarians when there's a commandment in the first covenant that you had to eat a lamb every Passover? Why would Yahweh command you to do something that was not good for you? So it makes no sense. But this is what we see here. But we see that the anti-Messiah, his desire is not toward women, but he comes, he doesn't worship any Elohim because he claims to be Elohim, and he'll magnify himself above all. And then verse 38 is very interesting because it says, "But in his place he shall honor the Elohim of forces, and he shall honor an Elohim whom his fathers did not know, with gold and silver and with precious stones and desirable things." And literally that word for forces literally is a fortress or a rock. Ma'oz is the word in Hebrew. So it's kind of interesting that, like we said, he wouldn't be doing this in the city of David, but he would be doing it on the false temple mount. And it literally says, "In his place he shall honor the Elohim of the fortress or the rock." The fortress or the rock, which is none other than Fort Antonio. Fort Antonio. And then we see in verse, "He shall honor an Elohim whom his fathers did not know, with gold and silver, with precious stones and desirable things." Then in verse 39, it even gets more specific. "And he shall act in the strongholds of the fortresses." The strongholds of the fortresses, which is literally the Makron, which means the rock. It literally is talking about Fort Antonia. The stronghold, the rock of Fort Antonia, is exactly what he says. He will act in the rock of Fort Antonia with a foreign Eloah. The word is not Elohim there. It's Aloah or Allah, with a foreign Allah. That's where the word Allah comes from. You know, it's the Arabic term of Eloah. So, wow, you know, he will act in the rock of Fort Antonia with Allah, with a foreign Elohim, with Allah, whom he shall acknowledge. So this is why I say the Ottoman Empire coming back, the Mahdi, right? He's going to, this whoever this person is, though, he's going to be acknowledging Allah, you know, as whatever. He shall increase in glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for a price. He will divide the land for a price. And we know in Joel 3, this is what brings the wrath of Yahweh. So he is going to divide the land of Israel. We know it's going to happen. But let's read it here in Joel 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, here we are living in it, I will bring again the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem. And I will gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there for my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations, and they divided my land. So he is going to continue to do this, and it is going to work. So he will increase in glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for a price. Wow. So like we said, he's a conniver. He's a wheeler and a dealer. And he's going to find what they need to price in order for him to do this. And it says, and at the end time, so when is this for? The end time. And at the end time, the king of the south will engage in budding with him. And the king of the north shall come against him with a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, and with many ships. Again, you know, the ships from Kittim. And he shall go into the lands and shall overflow and pass over. And he shall enter into the glorious land, he's entering into Israel, and many will be stumbled, but these shall escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the chief of the sons of Ammon. So it's kind of interesting here now, as this is happening, right? And now there's fighting going on in Israel, and these things are going on. And what is the area that is escaping out of his hand where they're not having fighting? It's the land of Jordan, Edom, Moab, and the chief of the sons of Ammon. All three of those places is the entire land of Jordan. So Jordan is spared because we know that's where Yahweh is going to protect his remnant in Selah. That could be the reason why Jordan is spared at that time, right? Not sure, but it is. It's interesting that it says that. And then verse 42, and his hand will stretch out against the lands, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So this is why it seems to be that Egypt would not be the king of the south, because the king of the south is fighting with the king in the north, and now Egypt is mentioned separately in here. Verse 43, but he will rule over the treasures of gold and silver and over all Egypt's desirable things, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians will be at his steps. So it seems like the king of the north, if it is Turkey, he would be over now Europe. He would be over now a lot of the Middle East areas, and also now Egypt and the areas in Africa, the Muslim areas, Libya and Ethiopia and North Sudan. These are all highly Muslim areas. And that could be the reason why even, you know, that they're doing these things to Allah and on the Temple Mount to try to unite the Muslims with this anti-Messiah that's going to be there. But Egypt also, you see here, is also part of the beast power. In verse 44, but news shall trouble him from the east and from the north, and he will go out with great fury to destroy and to devote many to destruction. So like I said, what was interesting about here, up to now, all the players seem to be mostly Middle East countries fighting each other, maybe Europe also being part of this that's in there. But we don't see anything about Russia that's involved here yet. And we don't really see anything about here with China, which is a major player. And now it comes in. But news shall trouble him from the east. So it seems like at this point, now China and Russia are getting worried or getting involved. Probably because all this destruction is happening, they're not having a say in it. But literally, news shall trouble him from the east and from the north. Russia being due north and China being due east. Revelation 16:12. Because what's the other thing that we see that happens now at this point? Revelation 16 and verse 12. And the sixth cherub poured out his bowl onto the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Right? So this is already happening. Actually, it's Turkey who is the one that has done this, that they've dammed up part of the Euphrates River so that it's become dry, that literally now this prophecy can be fulfilled, that these armies from the east can literally come through that dried up area from the Euphrates River and come. So it's like, wow, you really see these scriptures coming off the pages here. But news shall trouble him from the east and from the north, from China and Russia, and will go out with great fury to destroy and to devote many to destruction. And then verse 45, and he will plant his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. So now, like we said, he's going to do this at the Temple Mountain. He's making that now his headquarters. He's calling himself some kind of deity, some kind of Elohim, putting his palace literally there in the holy mountain, you know, between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and there is not a helper for him. So we know in the end, Yahweh will not allow it. Yahweh will stop it. And what happens to him in the end? Revelation 19, 19 and 20. Revelation 19, 19 and 20. He says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies being assembled to make war with the one sitting on the horse and with his army. So, right, they're all coming and gathered against Yeshua at Armageddon, remember? And then what happens? And the beast was seized, and with him, this is verse 20 of Revelation 19, and the beast was seized, and with this one, the false prophet, doing signs before it, by which he led astray those having received the mark of the beast and those worshipping its image. The two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. Wow. So that's why I say there's a point where it seems that Yahweh takes away his ability to become a spirit being again. And he's left as a man, like we read in Isaiah 14. And then Yeshua takes him and the false prophet and throws them both into the lake of fire. Who is the false prophet? We're not sure. It could be the Pope. Could be the Mahdi. It could be any kind of spiritual leader. You know, in times past, the Catholic Church and the Pope played a lot of sway. Or it could be, you know, somebody that's going to come and is going to maybe be the head of all the religions, those religions, you know, that we don't even know about yet. Or the Mahdi is the religious messiah of the Muslims. But there's a false prophet that's going to be with this political power, you know, this political beast power, who's ruling the world at that point. So that is the end of Daniel 11. Now what's interesting is, remember, all these chapter breaks are man-made. They're not in there in the original manuscripts. You just have all the different things. Man put chapters in. So now, the very next verse that would come is at that time. At what time? The time of all of Daniel 11. At that time, Michael will stand up, the great ruler who stands for the sons of your people, and there'll be a time of distress such as not has been from the beginning of a nation to that time. That's what Yeshua said in Revelation, in Matthew 24, that it'll be the worst time the world has ever known and will know. And this is the resurrection that's going to happen. So it's a really interesting chapter 12. I look forward to when we're going to do it. Like I said, we'll be off a few weeks while I'm traveling, and then we'll get to this. But my point of it is, just as we're ending chapter 11, is it's the same time. At that time of chapter 11 is when the resurrection is happening, and Michael's standing up as the ruler of the people. So Daniel 11 is not for the time of Alexander the Great. It's not history of that happened, you know, whatever it was, 2300 and something years ago. Nope, this is all stuff for the end time. Now, like I said, a good beginning of the chapter is things that haven't happened yet, so we don't know what these prophecies mean. We just know what they say. But then as we get from verse 21 on, it's all about the anti-Messiah, what he's doing in the end time, even mentioning, though, Fort Antonia and mentioning, you know, worshiping Allah in Fort Antonia. That's right there in your Bible. in verse 38 and verse 39, and all this stuff happening at the end. So, wow, how exciting to see this book coming alive. And I look forward to when I come back and finishing Daniel 12. And it's really an amazing book. I just thank Yahweh that he's opening this book up for his people, that we can see the things that are happening in these end times. So until next time, Shabbat Shalom.